Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. We're welcoming you to today. It's been a week, guys. It's been a week. Some of you heard my parents had an accident over a few days ago, and they're okay. The car's not. They're healing up and bumped up a little bit, but that whole thing affected me more than I thought it would. I'm still recovering from lack of sleep, from just emotional, all that, so bear with me. Still recovering. Doing okay, but welcome to Cornerstone. Hope you guys have had a decent week. Just thinking about different people who are here today and who join us. We got some people come almost an hour to come here. Some walk across the street. There's somebody who comes from South Africa just about every week. So good morning, Steve. He's watching online. And my friend Wanda from Vermont, she's here pretty much every Sunday. So you guys don't get to see them, but they're here and they usually comment, say hello. So if you go back to the live stream and look, you can see their hello. So they'll wave to you. But we're in the middle of the Christmas season. I don't know if you're aware of that, but we're kind of in the middle of it. We're December 10th, so Christmas is 2 weeks away. You're all ready, right?
Yeah.
Y'all ready? Well, we're gonna sing some Christmas carols. This one is one of the ones that I like. It's just a call to worship. It's a reminder. We're not just celebrating a baby that was born. We come together because we've bowed the knee to the King of Kings. He was born as a baby, but he wasn't just a baby. So let's come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Would you rise to your feet and sing with us? Maybe didn't know that one. You'll know this one. Y'all heard this one before, right? We know this one.
Reconciled
right. This is probably my favorite newer Christmas song. It's not a carol from the ages. This is a little more modern, but I love to sing this. What a glorious night. Just to think about that night, the angels were singing. Singing to the shepherds, common people like us. But let's think about the wonder of the angels, that when they first got the announcement from angels. They probably never heard angels singing and talking before. So let's think about that for a second. Before you, the King of Kings, born as a baby, humbled yourself for us And God, we get to sing these songs to you. We get to open up your word. We get to learn from you. Thank you for the words of Jesus that were preserved in the Gospel of John that we're going to open up now. And I pray that you'll teach us. I pray that we'll understand a little bit better. God, we live in a dark world, and sometimes things aren't clear. Sometimes we don't understand what you're doing, what's going on. But I pray that we'll get a little bit better understanding today, and that our trust will grow a little bit deeper as we look to you, the one who's going to finish it all, the one who's going to finish the work you started in us, and you're going to bring us some of the glory at some point. So, Lord, we look to you in hope. We thank you for the life you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you guys for singing. We have a question of the day today. As kids third grade and under can head on downstairs to their children's ministries and nursery, well, the question of the day today is, what's one way you can bless someone this holiday season? I don't know if you're thinking about that. How can you be a blessing to someone else this holiday season? And if you want to tweak it, you might want to think about, what is one way someone else has already blessed you? And I'll say, Evan has blessed me by bringing out the bass guitar. He just learned that thing. He just got it maybe a couple weeks ago, and he already could play a song on it. So he was working hard on that, so Evan was already a blessing to me. How's somebody been a blessing to you, or how are you thinking about being a blessing to somebody else? Share that with somebody near you, and kids can head on downstairs. All right, y'all. We are 2 weeks away from Christmas. Who's excited about Christmas? Come on. All right, that was mostly the younger generation. Who's stressed out about Christmas? Okay, a couple people are both. Guys, the coming of Jesus is worth celebrating. Amen? It is worth celebrating. But have you ever wondered why we don't celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit? You ever think about that? Do you even know when that is? When is the coming of the Holy Spirit? It's on some calendars, not all. 40 days after Easter. Actually, that's Ascension Day. Pentecost is 10 days later. You were close. You guys were really close. So I'll give you a 75% for that. It is 50 days after Easter is Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Mennonites celebrate it. You can't buy at the farm stand on that day. But we don't even know what it is. We're going to think about the Holy Spirit today. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus this entire season. Today, we're still in John. We're going to be in chapter 16. And we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and what he does. He's kind of related to Jesus, right? This is fair. We can talk about the Holy Spirit today. Pentecost is the day when the Holy Spirit came on the original disciples with tongues of fire. Wish I could have seen that, because that was amazing. They spoke in languages they'd never learned. They were filled with boldness to speak the message of Jesus, whether their lives were in jeopardy or not. Pentecost marks the beginning of a new era where the Holy Spirit would come to and indwell every person who places their faith in Jesus, sealing that person by the power of God so their eternal destiny in heaven with God is absolutely secure. It's a pretty important day. It's a pretty important reality. So Jesus tells his disciples, he says, it's for your good that I'm going away, because the Holy Spirit would come in his place. Jesus seemed to think the Holy Spirit's presence would be even better than his own. So why don't we take a week off to celebrate that? The Holy Spirit just doesn't get enough PR, you know what I mean? Most Christians, they don't even really understand what he does. We have fuzzy ideas at best. So today, 2 weeks from Christmas, we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit's role is in the world. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Because that's what Jesus talks about next in John 16 as we're going through these few chapters in John. But before we go there, just for fun, I'm going to ask you to do something. So you can't nod off right now. You're going to have to talk, not to me, to each other. I want everybody here to turn to someone near you, and I'm going to give you 20 seconds to tell them what you know about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Like, ugh. So you're thinking about, who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? What's important to him? 20 seconds. And after 20 seconds, I'm going to say, switch.
And whoever you're talking to gets to talk next and fill in the gaps of what you might have missed. So this is a hint. If you don't think you know much about the Holy Spirit, you might want to go first. Okay? You got 20 seconds. Makes sense? I'll put the question up on the screen in case you forgot. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Go. Switch. All right, time's up. Thank you for participating in that little exercise. Raise your hand for me if you feel like you pretty much have the Holy Spirit figured out. LOL, I just heard in the audience. No, I'm glad nobody raised your hand because the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. Triune means three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you think you've got God figured out, you're a lot more in the dark than you realize. We can't figure God out, but we can learn about him. We can learn about him. And Jesus has some important things to teach us about the Holy Spirit in John 16. So maybe there's some things that you didn't realize that you're going to find right here. Jesus is telling us, it's pretty authoritative. Jesus knows about the Holy Spirit better than anybody. So let's listen to what he says. He's not just giving us information. This isn't just academic. Okay, I learned some cool facts about the Holy Spirit. This is understanding. We need understanding about the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach us two main roles the Holy Spirit has in the world today. Two significant roles, two major spheres where he is working. And both of those spheres are essential for those of us who want to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here to help, right? The Holy Spirit is here to help. So we're in John 16, verse 5 to 7. We're gonna go through, we'll get to verse 15 by the end. But if you got a Bible or you're using the app, open up to John 16, and we're going to look at the first three verses right now. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples. He's been talking for a while. Now he says this. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What difference does Jesus make? He sends divine help. Divine help. In the last three chapters, Jesus has already told the disciples no less than seven times he's leaving them. He keeps saying this. Now he gives them, this is the reason why it's actually better for you that I leave, because the Spirit is coming. And if you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, you can understand why they're struggling with all this. You're leaving. Are you serious? We've given everything to follow you. They have been at Jesus' side the last 3 years, and it has been incredible. They have watched Jesus literally heal a leper in front of their eyes. Fingers reform. Guys, this is crazy stuff. He fed thousands of people out of one little kid's lunchbox. He walked on water. He cast out demons that no one could stop. He stopped a storm with a word. They have seen Jesus literally raise the dead. Lazarus, come out. There's nothing Jesus can't do. So there's no other way for them to see him leaving than to see it as a massive loss. They're filled with grief, Jesus says, and it makes perfect sense. But Jesus says to them, no, this is actually a good thing that I'm leaving, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be even better. And of course, they don't understand it, but Jesus does. it's even better. How can it be even better? Well, I'll tell you how. The Holy Spirit is bringing the omnibus. Now, the omnibus is kind of a word I made up. Not this omnibus from days long past, but the omnibus, God is sending the three omnis of God in the Holy Spirit. You know what the three omnis of God are? Some of you might. What are the three omnis of God? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Yeah, these are the three omnis. Omnipresent, omniscience, omnipotence. Separate the word out a little bit so you can see. Omnipresence means everywhere. That one's pretty easy. He's everywhere. The word omni means all, okay? Omni means all. So the Holy Spirit is all present. He's able to be everywhere at the same time. He will personally come to each of the disciples to stay with them, to hang with them, to walk with them, to help them as they spread across the nations to share his good news. Now, as a man, Jesus had limited himself. He was in one place at a time. He was in Galilee. He was in Jerusalem. He was in Nazareth. He was in one place at a time. The Holy Spirit would be omnipresent. This is good. Pretty important. The disciples are going to have to spread out in order to accomplish their mission. So the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, but he's also omniscient. Science is knowledge. So the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. All-knowing. He has all knowledge. He's going to guide God's people with that knowledge into all truth, we're going to see in this passage. This is a serious resource. This is significant. God's people will not be limited to their own knowledge, their own expertise. They carry out God's work. They are limited to God's knowledge. That's not very limited. That is pretty amazing. Omniscient God is coming. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipotent. Potent means power, all powerful, right? The Holy Spirit, member of the triune God, he's all powerful, omnipotent, and he's the one who's coming to be our helper. You can't get better help than this. It's impossible. So the omnibus is coming, the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God coming to be with his people for the duration of our journey to help us. Pretty good deal. Pretty important. Because we're not all in Israel. I'm not. I was there once. The omnipresent God is sending the Spirit to us. So it sounds pretty good, but what does it actually mean? What's the Holy Spirit going to do with all these omnis? What is he up to? John 16, Jesus tells us about two major spheres where the Holy Spirit's at work. Two big spheres, and I want to just throw them out there right now and then talk about them. The Holy Spirit is actively working in the unbelieving world. If you got a program, you can fill that in. He is actively working in the unbelieving world. He's also patiently working in us who believe. These are two spheres, those who believe, those who put their faith in him, those who haven't. Holy Spirit's working in both those spheres. So first one, working in the unbelieving world, what is he doing? Jesus tells us. He says he's convicting the world of guilt. That's what Jesus says. He's convicting the world of guilt. Look at verses 8 through 11. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. All right. If you look at verses 9 through 11, if you got your Bible in there, if you can tell me what that means, I would be impressed. Verse 8 is cool, right? He's going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I can try to make sense out of that. Jesus' explanation after that has left me scratching my head for a long time. Why did he say those things? In regard to sin, because this. In regard to righteousness, because that. If you look at that, you'll probably scratch your head too. So we know the Holy Spirit's at work in the world. Let's just slow down and look at these verses for a minute. When the Spirit comes, he says, he will convict the world of guilt. Okay, so what does that mean? Just take it a piece at a time. He will convict the world of guilt. There are two types of conviction. Maybe three. I can only think of two. But there's one, personal conviction, where you realize something is true, where you recognize inside of yourself, this is true. I'm convicted that that's the right thing. That's the wrong thing. I believe I genuinely want to do the right thing. That's a conviction inside. There's also a legal sense of conviction. That's where the judge's gavel drops and says, guilty. That's conviction too, legal conviction. So which of the two types of convicting is the Holy Spirit doing? Kind of an important question. Let's keep looking and see if we can figure it out. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt regarding three different things: sin, righteousness, judgment. I've already told you verses 9 through 11 are confusing. I'm going to try to make sense of them with you. But if he hadn't bothered to say 9 through 11, I think I could get it. We could be encouraged that this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. His job is to convict people of sin, etc. That's a good thing because that means it's not my job. It's not my job to convict people of sin. Even as a pastor, even preaching messages, it's not my job to convict you of sin. That's not my job. And it's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's job. I can't do that, and neither can you. If you have kids, you probably understand that. We can't do it. So it's encouraging to know, if I'm talking to somebody, I want to communicate something that I believe absolutely is true, and I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus, I'm sharing about Jesus, what I believe about, it's not my job to convince them it's true. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And that's a relief. This is something the Holy Spirit said he's doing. This is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit's doing. And this coming Wednesday, I will be in the middle school teaching all the seventh graders about Christianity. I've been invited this Wednesday to share about Christianity. I will have 5 45-minute classes. I will speak to all the seventh graders. It is not my job to convict them that it's true. I'm a messenger. And I'm going to talk about what I believe, what we believe as Christians. And they'll have a chance to think about it. But guess whose job it is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment? Not mine. You can pray for me. I'm the messenger. And it's awesome to be able to do that. But it's good to know the Holy Spirit is doing that work. So that's good. But I want to try to tackle verses 9 through 11 because Jesus said it's important. We should try to understand it. Sometimes I don't understand something. I'm going to move on. I'm going to look at something I do understand. I've been soaking in this for a while, and I think I have a little bit of an understanding starting to show up. So you can tell me if it didn't make any sense. Tell me if I really botched it, if you think you know what it does mean. But let me just try. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. Okay? In regard to sin. What sin? Their own sin. Right? He will convict the world in regard to their own sin. He will convict people that they are sinful people. And he says it because after each one. Sin because this, righteousness because that, judgment because that. He says, because men do not believe in me. So why, this is where I'm confused. Why would Jesus say that there? He'll convict them of sin because men do not believe in me. Here's what I think, why I think he would say that. Because when you think about God the Father's book, his priorities, the greatest sin you can be guilty of is rejecting his son. That is the worst thing you can do because this is a personal offense because he sent Jesus. That was the greatest act of love he could ever do. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. It's the worst thing you can do. It's the worst sin there is. Reject the one who came for you, the gift that God sent. So that's on the personal side, but in the legal sense, unbelief also leaves you legally exposed to the judge. You reject Jesus, you got to pay the penalty for your own sin. And God's word says the wages of sin is death. So the Holy Spirit will convince people that they're sinners who need Jesus. And if they reject that conviction, then he moves on to the legal part and declare them guilty before God, where they will have no other option but to face sentencing from the holy judge. The good news is if you believe in Jesus today, the Holy Spirit did that personal convicting in you. That personal convicting happened as you were coming to believe, and that leaves you exempt from judgment. The legal stuff does not apply to you. The gavel is not for you. Praise God. If you responded to the convicting of the Holy Spirit, you don't get the gavel. Jesus got the gavel. That's good news. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit will also convict the world of guilt in regard to righteousness. That means the Holy Spirit will convince people there is a standard of righteousness, of right and wrong, and we can't meet it because we sin. So why does the Holy Spirit need to convict the world of righteousness? Look at verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Okay, why does he say that? Because. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. What does that have to do with anything? I would suggest that Jesus is the standard of righteousness. He is. People got to see, hear, watch Jesus live a perfect life. Love people perfectly, serve his Father perfectly as a human being. He never expressed sinful anger. He never ever held a grudge. Never spoke a careless word. Never had a lustful thought. Was never jealous of another. Never greedy for more. Never harmed another soul. Never turned away from God. Jesus was righteousness in the flesh. But he's leaving. So now the Holy Spirit will take over, convincing the world of righteousness, right and wrong. Only now he's not going to be limited to one spot at a time. He can do it omni-style. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I think about that. Convincing people of right and wrong reminds me of the classic cartoons, the angel, bing, you know, right? Starts whispering, and the bing, what's over here? You got a devil over here, an angel over here, whispering in your ear. You're in a situation you don't know what to do, or you're tempted to do the wrong thing. And you know, there's actually a teeny tiny grain of truth in those cartoons. We know that we have a conscience built in. God has given you a conscience, a sense of what's right and wrong. But Jesus says there's going to be actually divine help to help you understand what's right and wrong. That is the Holy Spirit. You got a conscience, and you got a bing. Looney Tunes probably didn't realize they were teaching theology. I'm going to go back and watch some Looney Tunes after this. Maybe that'll be your next step. Watch some Looney Tunes. Tom and Jerry. I think they pop up a lot in Tom and Jerry. I've lost my place. All right. I think it's important to recognize we've got a spiritual being outside of us, outside of ourselves, that's there to encourage us in what's right and what's wrong. So now, will everyone believe and respond favorably to that conviction when the bing happens and the bing happens? Obviously not. People don't do the right thing all the time. God's given people the power to choose, and they often choose wrong, even people in this here room, right? Even us. But the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. All right, what's that about? Well, think about the first two. If you put your sin next to God's righteousness, what do you get? Guilt. Big chasm. Big difference, whether it's mine or yours. The need and the desert of judgment. Like, we deserve judgment, right? We're sinners. God is righteous. There's a big difference. What does Jesus say about this one? What's his because? He says, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Why does he bring that up? The prince of this world is a reference to Satan. He stands condemned already. His fate is sealed. Well, here's the deal. If people don't respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, if they don't acknowledge their sin and Jesus' righteousness, if they don't turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, then they will be convicted in the judicial sense, right along with Satan, who stands condemned already. So which kind of convicting does the Holy Spirit do? Personal, in here, or dropping the gavel? Depends on how you respond to the personal conviction, right? If we don't respond with faith and repentance, we get to face the judicial side, the judgment of God. But if we do respond to the personal conviction, we receive the mercy of God. That's the offer. We will be declared forgiven children of God. We will be next in line for the other major aspect, what the Holy Spirit's doing, which is working in us who believe. We respond to the first side, we get the second side. And we need this. Here it is. This is the second point. The Holy Spirit is patiently working in us who believe. Now, I want to take a minute just to be
don't know, maybe this is brutally honest. I want to talk about something for a second. Before we're going to dig into verses 12 through 15 in a minute, but I just want to speak candidly, and I debated whether I should do this or not. But throughout my life, I've done a lot of thinking about the Holy Spirit, what he does, what he doesn't do. And there are things about the Holy Spirit I don't like. Things about the Holy Spirit that frustrate me, that I wish were different. I just want to give them to you, and you can think about it, and we'll just move on. But one thing is, I wish the Holy Spirit would be more clear, more direct. Right? I have a promise in the book of James. Says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all, without showing favoritism, and he will give it to you. You know how many times I've prayed that prayer? God, give me wisdom. Help me know what to do. And he didn't tell me right away. He didn't drop some scroll from heaven. He didn't let me open up the Bible and boom, there's the verse. That's what you need. I wish he was more direct. I wish he was more clear. But he's not. Here's another thing. I wish the Holy Spirit's work would more effectively align God's people in unity. You know what I'm talking about? There's still so much division in God's church, among Christian families, among churches, between churches. Why do God's people have so much trouble getting along if we have the Holy Spirit of God in us? Can't the Holy Spirit lead us to stronger unity? And just to be clear, I think we have a pretty solid unity here. I'm not pointing out like, here's a big problem, but man, I hear stories and I see things in the world and I work with people. I want to see more unity. I want to see more genuine love for each other and getting over hard things. Well, here's another one. I wish his convincing work was stronger than people's unbelief. He's convincing the world of guilt in regard to sin, right? If the Holy Spirit's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, why don't more people believe him? Why isn't he more convincing? Maybe I'm bringing questions you haven't thought of. Maybe you have thought of them. I don't know. Maybe this is dangerous. I don't know. I got one more. I wish his conviction in believers' hearts would help keep more of God's people and leaders from falling into sin and scandal. Where's the Holy Spirit then? I'm tired of pastors falling into sin, giving God's name another black eye. I'm tired of husbands and wives falling for the seduction of greener grass in someone else's bed. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of families being ripped apart. Christian families, where's the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be nice if the Holy Spirit were just a little more aggressive in his work? Well, all those things that I shared, is it the Holy Spirit's fault? Got a couple no's. Pretty sure God is tired of all that too, right? So I thought about the things I don't like about the Holy Spirit, as if I'm qualified to give him a critical evaluation. Like, I am not the one to do that. I'm a little peon, okay? He's omni-everything. I don't have the right to criticize him. So I'm thinking about things. I'm being honest, and he's okay with me being honest. But as I did that, God reminded me of the titles that are given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. What is the Holy Spirit called? A counselor, a helper, a comforter, an advocate. Bingo, those are the four I thought of. You guys are good. You know what I realized about that? Those are all advisory roles. They're assisting roles. The Holy Spirit is not here to bludgeon us into faith and submission. He's not doing it. Never has. He is never once in the Bible called the dictator, the master, the dominator, the enforcer. Invite him into your life. He's here to help, not coerce. All the division, the brokenness, the evil in the world is not because the Holy Spirit is not strong enough. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. It's not because of his weakness. It's because of our hardness. We can't blame him. It's not his fault. It's ours.
The Holy Spirit is ready and eager to help as soon as we'll have him. He is patiently working in us who believe. Now let's look at verse 12. This is how Jesus describes his role with believers. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit is patiently working in us who believe. What's he doing? What's he doing? It says he's guiding us. Guiding us into all truth. Verse 12, 13. I have much more to say to you, says Jesus, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. First of all, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, the 11, right? We got to think about them first. These guys are walking with Jesus through a really dark time. They're hours away from the crucifixion. They are overwhelmed. He's been talking to them for a long time. He says, guys, there's a lot more I could share, but you can't handle it right now. More than you can bear. You've reached your limit. You're at your max. Everything else I say is just going to roll off. Can't handle more right now. But the Holy Spirit's going to pick up where I left off. He's going to teach you more. He's going to teach you what you need to know. He's going to teach you what you need to understand. He's going to guide you step by step. After I'm gone, Jesus says, he will remind you of things as these disciples, as they record the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will remind them. He will empower them in the work Jesus gives them to do. They could not have done what they did without the Holy Spirit. No way. But this applies to us too. The Holy Spirit is still patiently guiding us who believe. He's still doing it. Jesus says he's doing it. How does he guide us? This is important. I would suggest to you the Holy Spirit guides us incrementally. Incrementally. What does that mean? It means he has a lot to share with us too, but he's not going to give it all at once. He knows what we can handle. Remember, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He has all knowledge, all information, all data, all wisdom, all insight. He knows every detail about your past, present, future. He has the same knowledge about the future of nations, the end of time. He has all of it. Can you imagine what it would do to your mental hard drive if the Holy Spirit were to data dump all knowledge into your brain at one time? You'd be fried. You'd be on that spin and never come out of it. We can't handle that. We can't handle anything close to that. Jesus is absolutely right. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Aren't you glad it's incremental? He doesn't tell you everything you need to know all at once. He guides us as we're ready. He guides us as we're in need. He guides us as he deems best. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide you. That is a process word. He's going to reveal to us what we need according to his perfect wisdom and his perfect timing. As we need it, when we need it, what we need. Isn't that comforting? This is what Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to do for you. This guiding idea that the Holy Spirit does reminds me of what a coach does. Think about a coach. I was sort of a softball coach for a while. With little 7-8-year-old softball players. Joanna was in elementary school. I didn't know much about softball. I looked at the other coach who knew more about it. I just did what he did. And I knew more than the kids. I did know more than the kids. They're still figuring out how to throw and catch a ball. Simple toss and catch was dangerous for some of those girls. I've seen kids get clocked in the head with a softball. They don't know how to open their glove up. I can help with that. I can help with that. Some of them would stand square on the plate waiting for the pitch. That's not where you stand. I knew that. 7-year-old softball players need some very simple coaching. Basics, fundamentals, over and 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 over. Have you been coaches? with young kids. We got a couple. We got a few. Basics. But guess what? Major League Baseball players need coaching too. You ever watch a game and there wasn't any coach anywhere to be found? They're getting paid millions of dollars and they need coaches. If they think they don't, they're not playing. Now their coaching is a whole different level. I'm not trying out for that. Let me show you guys how to throw and catch a ball. Stand like this. No. The point being, if you're going to play ball, you need a coach, no matter what level you're at. The Holy Spirit is like our coach. He's our coach. He gives us what we need when we need it, and he is committed to stay with us through the journey. He's with us to the end. But just like he does with those who have not yet believed, he doesn't force his coaching on us. He doesn't do that. We can ignore him too. It grieves God when we do, but if we ignore the Holy Spirit, he will let us go our own way. That's how he works. That's why later in the New Testament, we are urged to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. He will guide us, but we need to follow. Now, maybe you've been under some coaches that weren't good coaches. Not all coaches are good. Almost all my son's coaches are bad. All of them. Except maybe one. Maybe I coached one time. That was all right, right? 6 years ago, baseball. No. We don't all have good coaches. And maybe you've had a bad coach who isn't worth listening to, but this one is perfect. He's not going to get it wrong. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said in verse 13, he will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. He will bring glory to me, Jesus says, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That means that everything that comes from the Holy Spirit will be in alignment with the other members of the Trinity. So this idea that the Holy Spirit's guidance is, it's not always clear. It's not always absolutely direct. Sometimes it is subject to interpretation. So recognizing that when we're not sure if we're being led by the Holy Spirit or if this is just something that I want, we can compare it with what God has said, what God has already said in his word. And if we find a contradiction, we know it's not the Holy Spirit, because his leading is going to be in line with what God has already said. Now, truth is, I really wish the guiding of the Holy Spirit was more obvious. I wish it was. I wish I could make it that way. But it's usually not. I would love to just get an email every day from the Holy Spirit. Here's what I got for you. Every day, play by play, task by task, person by person. Just give it to me. What's wrong with that? Why wouldn't he do that? He doesn't work that way. We got to accept that. He doesn't work that way. So that being the case, how can we grow in walking with the Spirit? It's an important question, and this is getting back to basics, guys. I've heard this before. Let me just give you two things. Number one, you want to grow in walking a step with the Spirit? Spend time getting to know the playbook. Spend time getting to know the playbook. The Bible is one of the main tools the Holy Spirit uses to guide you. This is what he uses. That's why sometimes I talk about memorize passages of Scripture. If God points something out to you, this is important, I need to remember this, memorize it. That gives the Holy Spirit material to work with as he coaches you. You want to be coached more directly? Hide the stuff in your mind, and he'll bring it to mind when you need it. He does that. He will. Spend time getting to know the playbook. The other is by responding favorably to the guidance he gives you. If he's coaching you and you're not doing it, why would he coach you more? It's not a pick and choose. If a coach is continually ignored by some people on the team and others listen intently and do their best to follow, which athletes will the coach give more attention to? And which ones will get the playing time? We get it, right? How about in the spiritual world? You want the Holy Spirit to guide you? You can't pick and choose what you do and what you don't. You got to do what he says. If you don't, you're going your own way. Respond favorably to the guidance he gives you. The guiding work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious. It is. I can't change that. It's the way it is. But following him is often not that complicated. And when you think about those two spheres that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit's working, convicting those outside the faith and guiding those inside the faith, both of those things are tremendous value, are of tremendous value to us. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's work in the world is ultimately giving us the help we need to fulfill our mission. That's what he wants to help us do. The things God's called us to do, we got a job to do. Holy Spirit's here to help, both inside of you and in the people around you. So keep that in mind as you're praying for, as you're reaching out to people you care about, you want them to become followers of Jesus. Keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit works in them, and the Holy Spirit works in you. Leave to the Holy Spirit the job of the Holy Spirit. I can't convict people of things. I can be a messenger. I can be an example. There's a lot I can do, but convicting people, I can't. Now, I'm still figuring out how to recognize the prodding, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I'm still figuring that out, guys. There's probably a lot of people who are further along in this than I am. But he's working in me. He's working in you. And I'll just share one example where I'm sensing the prodding of the Spirit in my life. There are ways that I'm asking God for wisdom and I'm not getting answers. Things I wish, God, just tell me what to do. But here's one place where I see prodding, and this is just not a complicated thing, but I think the Holy Spirit wants me to share Jesus with someone I keep seeing on the pinnacle. I'm up there almost every Tuesday. I have bumped into this KU student and her mom 6 to 8 times. I just keep running into them. Is that an accident? I'm starting to think probably not. We've talked a couple times. I've at least shared who I am and what I'm doing up there. But this past Tuesday, I started hiking up. And this time I wasn't on my bike, which I usually am, but I got out of the car the same time they did, and we started walking up together. We walked like half a mile together, started talking about what's going on and what they're doing. I found out they're training to hike the entire trail the summer of 2026. Like, man, I'm jealous. Like, you should come with us. I was invited to go with them on the entire AT. I don't think it's an accident that we both started up the hill that at the same time this past week. I believe God is behind that connection. And we haven't yet had a conversation about faith, but this week I added them to my Pi Squared list, pray, invest, invite. I'm starting to pray for them every day. And what I'm praying is that the Holy Spirit will do his convicting work and he'll show me what my part is in their journey. Am I supposed to have a conversation with them? I think maybe. They already invited me to hike the AT with them. And that probably won't happen. Probably not. But I bet I'll keep seeing them, and I would love to have a conversation about God. So my plan, I don't know if it's God's plan, is to ask them what they believe about God next time I see him, if I get a chance. That's what I'm looking for. I think God might be setting that up. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world and in us. And in both spheres where he's working, he's helping us accomplish what Jesus left us here to do, which is right on the front of your program, lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to help us do. The way he works is mysterious. I wish it was easier to recognize his guidance. But recognizing his prompting and following is something we can grow in. We can grow in that. We can understand it more. We can move in it. We can move towards that. So as you think about your next step, we always have next steps. I want you to think about the two spheres. Holy Spirit's working in the world. Holy Spirit's working in us who believe. And see if one of these suggestions I'm going to put up the screen is connecting with where you're at. Let me just give you these things. Ask God to make me aware of any areas where I'm ignoring the current guidance of the Holy Spirit. You can't ignore him and expect to be led by him, right? So if you see something, repent of those things and ask for help to change. Here's the second one. Ask God for greater awareness of his guidance moving forward. I want to know what you're doing. I want to follow you. And ask for a willing spirit to follow him. Third thing, begin regularly praying for 3 or 4 people you know who are not yet followers of Jesus. Pray. Invest in friendship. Invite to take a step towards Jesus. This is a long process sometimes. But as you pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, what Jesus said, and that he will guide you in your interactions with them. So look at the screen, think about those 3 things, and ask God's Spirit, is there a next step you want me to take? We're at different places. Go.
Pray together. God, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We want to understand Him better. And I think most of us would say we want to follow Him and follow You, but there are times when it's hard. There are times when we struggle. So God, work in our spirit to be in alignment with Your Spirit. God, we want to follow You. Thank You that You're a good coach. We can trust You even though some of the ways that You work are not the ways that we would have chosen. We want things to be easier, but they're not. So God, be our guide. Show us as we need it, and give us courage to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with a song called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And it's a reminder that not all is as it should be in the world. There's a lot of brokenness in the world, and from the time of Jesus' first coming, there was mourning and grieving and crying out, God, come. And He came. We're kind of in the same place today, right? There's a lot of brokenness, and we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. So let's join the ancients and sing. It's an invitation to come. Would you rise to your feet, please?
Come desire of
that's our cry, Lord. Come. You have come. You are here. But you're coming again in a whole new way. We long for that day, but we thank you that you're here now. You are with us. And because of that, we rejoice in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you singing that song like you meant it. Have a seat.
I was talking to one of my friend's sons last night. He's 8, and he learned that Emmanuel means God with us, and that's what we have with the Holy Spirit, too. So it's pretty great, even if he doesn't give us turn-by-turn directions. this week, we have a Christmas party coming up next Sunday. It'll be here at Bethel at 5 p.m. If you'd like to come and join, if you're able and feeling in the vibe to make an appetizer or finger food or pick something up, dessert, you can bring that. I hear there'll be a hot chocolate bar and maybe some games and fun. So that's what we have coming up. Also, for Christmas Eve, if you would like to attend a Christmas Eve service, Cornerstone does not put one on, but we have in the past, and we are again this year partnering with Church on the Hill, and there's information in your program if you would like to know more about that and maybe attend. Otherwise, you are dismissed. There's snack and fellowship downstairs, and have a great week.